is interesting because I really want to talk. I like to start off, especially with newer Bible studies, on the attributes of God. And one reason I like to do that, and then pray and talk about what we're really going to talk about, because this is, I would have to say, a fruit of God, but not, not an attribute, if you will, as, you know, as theologically defined. But I like that because I think it's first important for us to find out who God is. It can be neglected. We can come into Christianity, we can get saved. And honestly, if we don't come in the right way, you can come in through the wrong door. You can come in through with the right heart, you can be born again and through the wrong door. And before you know it, I'm in some type of works program or works whatever. And before you know it, I'm receiving like, it's the wrong program. And I'm on a program. And it can be years before I get off that treadmill if I go in through the wrong door. So, but thank God, you know, who he is. Sometimes God will use that to make me so empty that I have to find the right door. So I really believe that the right door is finding out first who God is. And if I go, if I find that door, I mean, who he really is, not like, you know, I love my upbringing, I had God, but I do remember, you know, that we had the big Bible on the coffee table, and the Ten Commandments were always open. You know, it's like, I mean, this is kind of like, you know, so I had a very strong opinion of who God was. But it took a long while, like when I first understood the nature and character of God, I remember I sat in a Bible college class, and I've shared this with some, and I sat, and it was a class of split, so this was an all-women's class, and I'm listening to this, she was the dean of women at the time, and she's describing who God is. And out from out of me came the word out loud, blasphemy. I was so, like, taken aback that this cannot be who God is. That would be just too good, and you're making him out to be too whatever. And it came up out of me, and when it did, it surprised me so that I never forgot it. But then I realized how much had garbage was in there and how much had to be cleaned out. And God's so patient with us, you know. It's like he takes his time, because I had to learn, and that's why I want to talk about the attributes, certain things about who God is before I would actually enjoy his presence. Like, who wants to go on a date or be with a guy or be with somebody who you know is a jerk to you? You know, we've all had bad bosses. And if the bad boss says, hey, you want to go to lunch? I mean, it's like, you know what? I'm going to work. I gotta catch up on, you know, because that's intense, right? You just know that boss can be like this. And you're like, you will be tense the whole time. And we can have that with it's like, not understanding who God is, I kind of, I dread him. And I would never tell anybody that, but I dread him. I dread his presence. I know I need him. I know I'm supposed to love him. I have this list of what I'm supposed to do, but I find if I'm really honest with myself in private, I dread him. And that's why, one big reason why I don't like necessarily being alone with him. And I was thinking about this week, and I wrote something down that I'm only ever lonely because I think I'm alone. Because even in the presence of God that I dread, I feel very alone. And that is not the God that we serve. That is a hard taskmaster. But I mean, I think that, you know, that must hurt him at times, because we come before him and, you know, like a child who is afraid of you. We've all had it. We've had relatives or children around us, someone who doesn't necessarily know us, and we work hard to get this child to like us because there's a fear. We can sense the fear, and we will do everything, you know, because you don't, in the end, want this child to be afraid of you. For some reason, it bothers us as people, ultimately, you know. And God, it bothers even more so because we're his children. Can you imagine if we were, that we were his children, you know? And I liken it, the example that the Holy Spirit through the years has given me, and I think about this from time to time when I'm in his presence. I walk in, it would be like coming home from school, I walk in, and God says, And God, you know, God is my parent. And when I walk in and I said, hey, you know, it's cool. You know, it's welcome. Come on. Hey, how was school? It's good. Okay. Do you mind if I use the bathroom? Yeah, you can use the bathroom. So I use, you know, it's like, of course, it's your home. And say, okay, yeah. I said, hey, dinner's going to be on the table. Would you mind if I eat with you? You know, and of course, you know, in John 21, it says, come and dine. But we say, but we're asking permission. I go, is it okay if I sleep here tonight? Like, after a while, that would get like, it would be, ha, 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 this is really funny, until a point where we get to like, what? This is your home. Mm-hmm. You know, I'd rather you come and sloppy, throw your coat around and whatever, let me yell at you, as long as you know I love you. But this is the fear of someone who doesn't know me and doesn't know this is his home, her home. This is a fear of somebody who's completely disconnected from me. This is a strange relationship. This is not one of a mother to a child, and that would bother us. And I believe that we enter very often our minds, a mindset like that, though we, in one sense, church is a protection because there are a whole bunch of people in there, so I can kind of disappear. And maybe God is not so, can't peer to the deepest part of me, like I'm not exposed, if you will, although he sees me. And I can kind of go and I can blend, because there's a part of me also, because there is a spirit inside of me and it absolutely wants God, but it's also absolutely afraid of him. Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. You know, I can absolutely want him, and I have a hope that he is something that I could always, that I ever have hoped for, but I'm absolutely afraid of him. So I want to begin a series on that, because God wants us to be at peace in his presence. God wants us to have, he called Abraham and Moses his friends. What do we note about them? We note the freedom they seem to have in one of the attributes we're going to talk about, the sovereignty of God, the freedom with which they talked to him. There was just a freedom about that. And I think that that can only, that is only, just like if you were, you know, going to get to know somebody, you would want to know everything about them. And only getting to know them, knowing everything about them, and then also what other people say about them properly, is the only way that will create intimacy. It, you know, that's proper speaking. You know, the lips of the righteous will feed many. You know, like, so righteous lips that speak to me about God, that will feed me, and that will create an intimacy between me and God. And then I will find myself saying, finally, I am alone with him, as opposed to, oh my gosh, I'm alone with him. You know, this is supposed to be what everyone goes for. I'm supposed to have, you know, other than, and one of the defense mechanism, and this is an actual defense mechanism, is I have this, I open the Word of God, I read a certain chapter's amount a day, or whatever. I can go through the whole thing and go, and it's a defense mechanism. It's like I come in front of him, okay, I'm looking around, okay, this is what I should do. It's my defense mechanism from God, from intimacy. So I actually put his word between me and him. Isn't that interesting? Like, I can actually put it between me and him. So, because that word was, but without his spirit, I won't know him that way. So, I don't, you know, we want it to be, there's an intimacy where his word is special to us. And that's really why I want to, but you can't manufacture that. You can't command that. That's something, you know, Jacob says, truly the Lord was here and I didn't know it. It's very often that there's that part, God is here. The presence of the Lord was there to heal, it says in the Gospels. And like, and the Pharisees and scribes didn't know it. There were many times when Christ was just, he was full of virtue, yet it was the woman who touched the hem of his garment is the only one who really received it. There's like something about that. I want all of what he can give me, on all of what he can be to me. And I want that. And I want to be relaxed in his presence. I want to know him that way, so that I prefer his presence above anything else. not that I run from it, not that I have a religious activity I perform in it, but that actually I prefer his presence. And so we're going to go over the attributes of God. And honestly, as a Christian, it's something, if you've been a Christian 20 years, 50 years, or whatever, it is something to read. Just like a long friendship, at times you have to just halt because things come, you don't understand all the garbage that has come in. And I've been thinking a lot about this concept. There's a lot of garbage in our life. And it's like but it's, and we would say, oh no, it's not full of garbage. So, and I've used this analogy in other places, but it's like a trash can. Every one of us in this room knows what it is to take the trash out. After a while, though, you keep taking the trash out and putting the bag in. The one thing I've noticed, and we've all noticed, I'm sure, is that the trash can begins to smell. You have to eventually clean the trash can out. Now, you could have your child or friend or husband or whatever say, oh, you know, no, it's fine. There's no trash in there, but it smells. Okay, that can be us. We can have this garbage, if you will, that prevents us from true fellowship with God. And so that's why when we rehearse these attributes, it will in itself will say, wow, I had this fear in my heart over here. I had this over here. I had this misunderstanding over here, because it comes in. And please don't think that any of us are above it. Because John the Baptist was an amazing, amazing prophet of God. In fact, what did Christ say about him? No one born was greater. But what is it that he's in prison and he begins to doubt? So he sends one of his disciples and he said to Christ, are you the one who should come? This is after he's been preaching him. He's lived in the desert. He came out, had 9 months of ministry. I mean, this is incredible. He said, are you the one who should come, or should we look for another? And Christ just said, you go tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dumb talk. And that blessed is he who is not offended in me. You and I get offended in God because we don't know his attributes and his character. Mm-hmm. And we don't know, we carry these wounds we can carry them for years. It can affect our relationships with others, and we will be wounded animals, if you will, just like biting others, so to speak, because we're wounded. But it's really the trash can has got to be cleaned. We've got to refocus on maybe the thing that drew us first to God, that Jesus loves me, this I know. So that's if you will, a precursor to the series we're going to do. But tonight we're going to talk about something very specific. That's nothing to do with that, but I just sense that I believe that this will be edifying, and it's what God has. But next week we will start and we will go through those attributes. Tonight, okay, let's, if you have your Bibles, we're going to do a little bit of turning. Okay. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 15. Okay, in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Father, we just we sense your presence already here. When our lips speak right things, you know, God, and we sense that. So we pray that you would just amplify and your presence, manifest yourself even further, and speak to us tonight. In your son's name, amen. In verse 16, he says, "Your words were found, and I did eat them. And there, your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Tonight, just for a few minutes, I want to talk about joy. Joy is an interesting topic to me. It's so paradoxical in a Christian's life, because it's elusive to me at times, you know, because. I think because its sister is sorrow. So when you have, you know, it makes it interesting. You know, in one sense, it's a two-sided coin, very much connected. So it makes it an elusive target. I think that it's easier, actually, to talk about love, and it is easier to have joy. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. Meaning, like, to talk, you know, it's easier to have that. But it's the second, in, you know, in Galatians 5:22, it's the second fruit of the Spirit, right? It is love. Some commentators argue in this sense that believing, saying this, that actually there's only one fruit of the Spirit, and it's love. And then everything after that comes out of love. And if that's the case, then joy is the first thing that comes out of love. And actually, if you think about it, there's joy in heaven over one sinner, right? And there's joy in our heart when we became born again. Immediately, when we knew that God loved us, we were born again, our first expression was love, not long-suffering. Right? Yeah. There was no reason to long-suffer yet. That would come later. But the first thing was love. I mean, the first thing was joy when we understood. And honestly, joy is kind of a very much also connected to understanding of love. Joy seems to spring up. Joy is connected to a lot of things. It's connected to thankfulness. And when I'm very thankful, joy seems to come out. But it's almost like it's something that you can't just grab, you know, but you have it. And then and the psalmist talked about it. It says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? I will yet praise the Lord." So we can sense it. I can go down. All of a sudden, the coin will flip, and I sense I'm sorrowful. And it's like kind of a wake-up call, and I'm like looking for my sister. Where is she, elusive joy? Because I am seeing, I'm experiencing sorrow. So, and snapping out of it is sometimes a little hard. But I want to, I want to just talk about principle. And as we go through the attributes of God, the one thing I think it's important is women. Like, I've heard in the past, like, specifically, why women's Bible studies? Well, I believe in women's discipleship studies, and, you know, and I've been doing them for quite a long time, but I believe in them because there are certain, we respond differently, and we receive differently. And there are certain things that attack us and certain things that are going to attack men that are going to be, they're going to be a little different from each other. But the one thing I think we battle with as women are our emotions. And if we can stay on top of that, honestly, that's half the battle. Women can take a lot of abuse and suffering. I would have to say that the long-suffering part of it, we can tend to hold on to. The joy part is the harder part. It's like, but we can do some of the other stuff. I've seen women in some horrific relationships and situations, and women can suffer long. Okay? How about the woman with the issue of blood? That is suffering long. We have that ability. You know, and I think that with that, though, we must grasp and understand joy, because joy is not an emotion, but it can conquer my emotions. It can be queen or king in my life. And this is why, and this is what we're going to spend a few minutes talking about, because joy has to have an object. Interesting. It's very simple. It's the reason why a little bit joy is elusive. You don't grab her. It's because joy is the result it has to have an object, you know. So basically, it's because of something I have joy. Okay. It's very important to know that, you know. It's, you know, count it all joy when, you know, in James 1, that when you enter into many temptations. But joy is not something, and if I say, okay, I got to have joy, okay, joy, here we go. It doesn't work that way, okay? Now, we can, you know, a merry heart is like a medicine, but there's something, an object, there's something or a motivation, excuse me, that creates joy, okay? And the world, Satan has a perfect counterfeit for this. His is happiness. So we spend all of our lives chasing an American dream, you know, trying to have the perfect whatever. And I remember being very young, and some have heard my testimony, but I was very serious about this because I was told what that dream was supposed to be, And I remember in a little town in Virginia asking these questions, and no one had answers for me. Like, so what's supposed to happen? Will you grow up? And then, well, you'll go to college. And then, well, you'll get a good job. And then you'll get married. And then you'll have kids. And then I'm like, where, like, I couldn't, it was elusive to me. Like, I was supposed to find my happiness and purpose in this. It didn't make any sense to me. And that was a young age. It just didn't make sense. And here's the thing. This is what we do. So we buy the package Satan sells and the world sells. Then we get it. It breaks down, because it inevitably will, because the problem with all of that little package, it's got a lot of people with old sin natures and a lot of, you know what I mean? It's got a lot of Satan in it and a lot of my failure in it and other people's failure in it. And all of a sudden the thing falls apart. And then all of a sudden my life is over because some of that package now is not available to me. So that's the end of my happiness. And then you're right. That's absolutely the end of your happiness. And God actually sets that up. That's what the entire book of Ecclesiastes is about. God says, I spent my time making sure there would be no real, you're never going to find joy there. There's no way that that can be a motivation for joy. And there's no way if you make that an object that joy will have will be a result of it. Just no way. So then I'm like, what am I left with? You know, what am I left with? And God says it right here. He said, your words were found and I did eat them, and your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. The only thing, the object is the word, okay? It's, or in Psalm 43:4, God is my exceeding joy. It's like the object, and thy word was unto me to the, like, joy, your word is my joy. Okay, it points towards something. And then also, it's also a motivation. Okay? Because the one thing the word always does is give back. If I make you, like, my joy, then the word says, oh, you're not going to do that in vain. I'm going to give you back. If I make the word my chief joy, if I make God my chief joy, he says it will give back. It will not be something that is done in vain. But this is very critical for us, because we are prone on a daily basis, because of a very strong world system and a very weak human nature, to forget this. Mm-hmm. We just are. And we can't beat ourselves up over it. We have to realign ourselves and say, oh, that was hugely disappointing. You are hugely disappointing to me. But okay. You know, I don't say that out loud to the person, but I realize I've had it where God has, if you will, slapped me on the wrist and made it so that this was a hugely disappointing situation. Mm-hmm. And it's in case, Latasha, you were going to receive your joy from this. So he has made joy on one side of a coin, because sorrow enhances joy. Mm-hmm. Sorrow creates the scenario where joy will find the right, where joy can actually occur. Because joy only comes from God and from a love of his word. Let's go to Psalm 19. And verse 8, he said, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment is pure, enlightening the eye. Like, your word rejoices the heart, rejoices my heart. And here's the thing, it's sorrow that may drive me to his word. And that precious word that comes in a moment is my joy. The situation has not changed. It may not change. And God does not give me promise there. And I was meditating because I don't think I've ever really looked at this verse this way. But they that sow in tears will reap in joy. But I've always looked at it as sowing in tears and in the future I'll reap. But actually God is saying, you sow in tears and immediately you reap joy. I created your situation that will cause the tears so that you may know that in me is your joy found. Immediate. Like, I don't have to, I've always had this long-term view of all of those verses. You know, will doubtless come again rejoicing. But that can happen in a moment. It doesn't need all of the, like, well, you know, in 10 years or so, you know, hopefully they'll, you know, this situation will bring joy to me. Your situation is never going to bring joy to you. Joy is in the fact that God will give you something if you just look to him. Then I will have joy immediately. But it's joy because the joy is the word of God. But I won't know. Like, that's what a promise is really, right? The idea of the promise is based upon a need. I don't need a promise from you. Like, Ma, I need, how about, some, I promise to give you $10. Wow, great. Generally speaking, it's based upon the fact that I want something or I need something. That's by definition really the why we get the promise. If I think I have everything, what good are your promises? Right? Hope that is seen is really not hope. The idea of a promise from God is that I have a desire or I have a need. Okay? So this is the idea here that God does that. Immediately there's sorrow. Immediately a situation calls sorrow. And joy comes from his word to me in that situation. And nothing is more precious to that. In fact, in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. The idea of joy is there's a sweetness to it. There's a taste in my mouth. Jeremiah said, you know, it is what? It is the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I did eat it. And it's that. Job, he says in Job 23 that it's more than my necessary. This food is the extra word the King James adds, but that really his word is there, and that's what it is for me. In Ezekiel chapter 3, God has Ezekiel eat the word of God. He says, eat this scroll. And it went in sweet as honey, and then it was bitter. And I think that's part of that two-sided coin. Because I will give you joy, he says, but your joy will only be found in me and what this book promises you. Because in this world is tribulation. Your joy is only going to be in this, okay? It's going to be in me. I'm not going to allow your joy to be anything else. Your joy is in me. So everything around, so there is a sweetness to the taste, but also a bitterness in the belly. It happens, this phenomena, if you will, happens again in Revelation chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, where John is told to, in heaven to eat. And it's sweet and it's bitter. This is a good picture for us. This is the reality of our life. There is a sweetness to life, and that I can have this joy in that moment, but it could be my life's a living hell. And it may be that. But God promises. See, that promise is sweet. Proverbs says, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. There's a sweetness and a bitterness to the word of God. That's the part that makes us run to church and then the part that makes us want to stay away. It's very much normal. Because there's a bitterness. Because life is hard. And God has not promised that it's not going to necessarily be hard. But he promises that I will give you joy in me. In this word, you'll find your joy. It's an amazing thought. Let's turn to Psalm 119. Okay. and verse 92. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. You understand? It's honestly, you could wrap up everything I just said in that. Mm-hmm. Unless your law had been my delight, I would perish in my affliction. I'll get caught up in the happiness syndrome. I'll be there and I'm set up for destruction. Do you see? That happiness syndrome sets me up for, it makes me grab for things in the world and makes me think I've missed something all the time. I'm always, you've always just missed it. When you're young, you can't wait to get there. Then you get to some point, you don't remember when it happened, but you just missed it. It's like driving down the highway, you missed the exit. I missed the exit for happiness. I don't know what happened. I can't go back now, though. So now I'm scrambling. And the world system has that. We're all bound up in it. And we go from this to this to this because we're bound up in it. And also people judge our life by that. And we use the words like achievement and relationship and materialism. And these are all very much connected. But really, you know, in Psalm, 97. But it says, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. Mm-hmm. Honestly, ladies, this is the only way to conquer that moment of despair that comes in. And it comes. It comes. There's not a person here who has not sensed it. It comes. It comes, and it comes heavy. It comes heavy. And you will not have a solution outside of turning to that book and finding your joy there between the pages. It's interesting in Jeremiah 15, we read that it's his joy and rejoicing of his heart, right? But what I'm fascinated about is that and that's a favorite verse of many people, but do they understand what's connected with it? He goes on, and verse, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you altogether be unto me as a liar? Will you be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Do you see? He's saying, I'm alone. But your word, the beautiful verse, we just snatched that verse. We do that a lot, actually. People loved, I know the thoughts, the plans that I have for you, thoughts of peace. You know that whole chapter, he's telling them they're going to stay there for 70 years in captivity because of their sin. Like, it's like, oh, to give you an expected end. Yeah, yeah. I mean, God loves me, absolutely, what have you. But I think we do ourselves a disservice when we don't consider the conditions. Because that's what I can identify with. Oh, I'm a mess, and you still have great plans for me. Okay, that works for me. My life's a mess. It's going nowhere. I know the plans I have for you to give you a destiny and a hope is actually the original. Okay. And remember, he makes Jeremiah buy a field. And when they're completely occupied by the other country, by the other nation, mm-hmm. Buy this field. Okay, God. You know, that's a promise. Jeremiah can only have joy in that word from God. Go buy that field. He can't have joy in the situation around him. At one point, they lower him into a pit and leave him for a good period of time. Where is his joy found? God told me to buy a field. He says, one day this will be ours. That is amazing. I can have immediate joy because of a future promise. Joy is like it rebounds. It's something that I like I said, it's a result. Joy is a fruit of understanding. So we see Jeremiah here and this world of his. And the same thing, Ezekiel, it says later on, he ate it, and then it says he went in the bitterness of his spirit out. You know, life's not easy. And he sat where they sat, and it was a mess, and it was his whole nation was not doing well. So let's just read a few more of these verses where we just were. In Psalm 119, in verse 98, through your commandments you have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are, and this is important, ever with me. What it's the I get joy from your commandments, but because of your commandments I am made wiser, and my enemies aren't going anywhere. Ladies, Deuteronomy 28 says, if you will not serve the Lord with joy, then you will serve your enemies. What are the enemies for me and you? Our thought life. You will serve the horrific projections that may come. If your past is your enemy. Words are your enemy. You will serve them. What does that mean, serve them? That anybody can say the wrong thing at the wrong time, and I will jump on that. And I will feed off of that, because I do not feed off of his commandments, which are meant to be sweet and bitter, but sustaining. So if I don't serve my God with joy, if I don't find the joy here, then I am absolutely going to serve my enemies. And you can see that. You'll talk to some women, and there is a wound that they constantly have. They are serving their enemies. Mm-hmm. Their enemies are ever going to be with us. They're not going anywhere. But I can have more understanding, the next verse, than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. You see, I can have more understanding of my situation because I find the joy from the Word of God. And what we call that is rhema. Rhema is the Word of God through the Spirit that personally applied to my situation. And that gives me more understanding. And the women that chase counselors do not have an understanding of this verse. And woe to this counselor and this counselor and this word, and nobody can feed them. They don't have more understanding. But they could. They can. Why? Because his testimonies can be their meditation. And then dropping on down to verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. In verse 111, your testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. And then finally, 162, I rejoice at your word as one that finds great spoil. Now, this is an amazing psalmist, and if our commentators are right, we need to understand the background of this psalm. This is not some happy-go-lucky psalmist sitting in some temple writing this. Arguably, they're saying that this psalm was written by Ezra as he's marching as a young man, being carried away captive. Mm. And it was said he was abused. And it said this is the result of this is from his hand. So when you read this, please don't sit and have this understanding like somebody's sitting in some, monk type atmosphere. This is somebody under trial and turmoil. And so when they sang, this is what I love. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation. They are in the same desperate place that we all find ourselves in our thought life. The fascinating thing is, no matter their trial or whatever, and I'm sure you know because you work in the medical field, but everyone has a pain threshold. And what's one for one person is not for another. Somebody can they'll come in when you go in the emergency room. What's your pain? 9. It's 9. Get the splinter out. And we're just like, alrighty then. But in their mind, it's that way. And I had a friend, and he passed very young. He had a high pain threshold. He died in his late 20s. We used to sing together and travel the world together, and he died of cancer. It was quite shocking, but he was in so much pain. It was remarkable. But then here's the thing, he died, And then his father got cancer. And his father was a big baby. That's what he told me. He said, I was not like my son. He said, I was in agony all the time, and I let everyone know it. And I thought about that, you know, because I respect his father. His father's a pastor, and I respect him. But, and you could say, well, you know, come on, get it together. But it really, that's, everyone's different. Their makeup is different. So I say that to say that everyone's situation may be different. I could look at your life and say, oh, that's not a big deal. But really, it isn't the battles in the mind. It isn't what really is. It's what is here. So this is where I must find my joy, because I cannot, like, I can't manufacture or create my situations. You and I can't, like, move our life around like chess pieces. And that's why it's such a lie when the world says this is happiness, this is not, because we don't know what will cause us deep pain and what won't. What causes somebody else deep pain is nothing to me. Then over here, I'm completely hit, like, in left field. I can't guard myself from that. I can't. But I can guard the mind. And I can be like Ezra, and I can hug the word and find my joy right here. And this is what will pull me and get me through. And this is what I can, so it's an immediate fruit of the Spirit that I can reap the benefits of. So anyway, I'm just trying to think. And I know there was one more thing that I really wanted to, in Matthew 13, and then we'll close. And this is an interesting, it's the parable of a sower we're just going to look at in closing. Ladies, this is something just to, like, know it in your, this is a principle. Sometimes principles are very important. I was reminded of that. I was under the weather the past couple of days. And it's something that I talk a lot about. Like, you don't make big decisions when you're under the weather, when you're going through things, when you have your period. There's a list. You know, do not make decisions then, because your decisions will be destructive in the long run. That's a time to, if you will, find your joy in the Word. Relax in the presence of God, which is why I want to go over his character, and know that nothing's changed. You know, for his, you know, God didn't get sick, you know, or God's not having an emotional whatever. He's God's okay. There's no shadow of turning with him, and it's okay. But our emotions can sometimes rile these things up, and I was reminded of that, because you have to guard so much of your thinking, because, and your defenses are down, because you're physically, believe it or not, faith takes physical strength. So it's that's when you run to the keeping power of God. Okay, God, I don't have the faith. Hudson Taylor, one of the greatest missionaries, and one of his hardest times, says, I can't pray, I can't think, I can't do anything. The only thing he could do was just rest in God. Mm. He didn't have, you know, he said, I'm not spiritual. I don't have it. I'm just going to rest here. And that's why we want to go over the attributes, because so that we feel like we can, and it's not failure. Because sometimes what will happen is we'll do it, and we'll think that we've lost a step or it's failure. It's not. It's actually his delight. God actually orchestrates times when he delights to carry. You ever think about that with children? Isn't there a moment when, I don't care if it's your child or not, but that moment when you kind of take a secret delight in carrying that child? You know? God has a secret delight in carrying at certain times. When all of our weight is fully rested on him, and we just we're helpless. We think of it as the worst thing possible. And God actually is delighted to carry us. He says, I will carry you. I will carry you to your old age. I will carry. I have kept, I will keep, I will carry. So I like that about God. So anyway, I said this book. So these are principles, because it can say, God, I don't have a joy in anything else around me. There's nothing joyful about this. And I can be very real. You know, Paul said, listen, even if needs be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. He says, life can be like that. And he said, listen, I even was in situations where I despaired of life. You know, I thought it was over. So there's no joy in that. In that, it is what it is, you know. But there is still a joy in Him, in that word, in the fact, in Him. And that's a beautiful thought. Because remember, it's the other side of the coin. And if you remember nothing else, maybe that's the thing to remember. I'm on the other side of the coin. That it's still the same coin. And so in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, he says, as we know, the word, he's explaining it. And he says, when one hears the word in verse 19 and understands it not, this is what I want to, again, remember I said, joy is the fruit of understanding. Understand that. Then comes the wicked one and he takes away which we heard. And verse 20, but as one who receives the word in a stony place, the same is he that hears the word and with joy receives it. Isn't that interesting? So you would think, oh, we're bingo. But he has no root in himself, but he endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution comes, he is offended. Remember we talked about John, blessed is he's not offended. What happened? He received it with joy, but it's not the joy that of the fruit of the Spirit, because that's with understanding. It's with understanding that, like Ezekiel and Jeremiah, that I can be in crappy situations, or John, there's a bitterness, and there's also a sweetness. And if he doesn't know that, then when persecution hits, I'm offended in God, because I see the bitterness. It hits me like a ton of bricks, because I have no expectation. And so I get bitter and wounded. I point fingers internally, externally, up. You know, I get them in every direction I possibly can. Why? Because I received it with joy, but not with understanding. And guys, we're going to receive a word. That happens on a Sunday morning or whatever, and I go out that gate, and I'm like, this is amazing, whatever. And by Sunday afternoon, I'm ready to swear God's name. Where does that come from? It's in every one of us. Where does it come from? It comes from not receiving it with understanding. It's the same. That joy that you felt that Sunday morning, that's priceless, and that's from God. And don't disconnect it. But remember, the other side of that coin is, in the world you have tribulation. It's going to be sorrow. And there's going to be bitterness. And there's going to be things that you can't seem to fix. God is in the business of giving a good portion of my life of things I can't seem to fix. That no flesh would glory in His presence. You're not going to be able to fix your life. He did it on purpose. And you could have the biggest piece of your life if we all took that in. But this is a mess. You're right. God has done it. You're not supposed to be able to fix it. And are you going to be stronger than He is? You say, oh, if I hadn't made that decision. Honey, if you hadn't made that decision, it would have been another. He orchestrated it. Mm-hmm. He orchestrated it. It's no mistake. Oh, if only when I was younger I had whatever. It had been something else. It was orchestrated by God. But this person didn't get that. They didn't get the memo. They thought a joy could be outside of that, and it can't. It's got to be in the Word and God Himself. Okay, so then there is he receives the word among thorns, is he that hears a word, and the care of this world, the deceitful rich. Deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. That's that whole idea, like I said, of finding the happiness elsewhere, and so it's a mess. Finally, he that receives the word into good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy. It bears fruit. I receive it with understanding. I take that message. I know, okay, Satan's going to attack it. It is what it is. But this is my God. We go on a Sunday morning, on Bible study, whatever, because in the end, or in wee hours of the morning before God, and open our Bible just to find a verse that talks about who God is and how He loves us, because we say, this is our God. And He is the only one who makes life bearable. And that is joy enough. This is my God.
Amen.
This word, Ezra says, it's the rejoicing. I find it's a great prize. You know, it's like later on in this chapter, it's like the kingdom of heaven is like finding a treasure, and he goes and hides it. It says, and he rejoices. Why? Because it's God. It's heaven. It's the Word. And brings forth some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. The Christian that understands this principle, there is that they have a secret. And that will spread. And there will be on their face this extra stuff. Love, joy, peace. Notice the succession. It will come. Long suffering. Now I can endure because you have nothing on me. Because I don't find my joy in you. And my peace is a result of where I found my joy at. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. That is what God has, that is what he has promised, and that is what he gives. So it's not tonight that you will go out here and whatever. You know, ours, when we have what we say a Bible study around the world, there are no, like, you know, or there shouldn't be anyway, these self-help ones that these are the steps to whatever. Are you kidding me? This person next to you could have a life that's fallen apart. This is not the, that's not, God isn't in the self-help business, and nor is he in a five-step program. You know? God is in the business of a relationship, and he'll do anything to get that. He'll do anything because he knows that we are at our zenith. We're at the best when we are connected with him, just like the parent who carries a child, just like that intimacy. It's in intimacy that there's joy. And we can only have intimacy if we have understanding. And we only get understanding through the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It all goes together. So that's our what have you tonight. You know, that's why Christians, and then we'll just close with the last couple statements, but that's why Christians can be schizophrenic. You know, I don't know if you have people, I've had people tell me about times at their jobs or whatever. Oh, I was a bad testimony or whatever. And I don't really pay much attention to that, to be honest with you. Because they're like, oh, but people at my work think that will think this and this. I'm like, I don't really care about what the world thinks about me as a Christian. You know, it's not like they're going to be at the end judging me. That's number one. Paul said, I don't even judge myself. But number two is, I tell them to say, if it ever comes up and you get a good chance to have a conversation, tell them this is exactly what Christianity is about. That'll blow their mind. You know why? Because they have this idea that Christianity makes me something that it doesn't. Christians are schizophrenic. We can have horrible situations and find secret joy in the Word of God. The difference between you and me, my friend, is that I will find myself in the bathroom, in my bedroom, whatever, running to church because I know that this is where my joy is found. And you have no place like that. I have a refuge. You don't. That's right. And that's what separates us. I find my joy. You can point your finger, but you're a mess here. And you said, you're right. Right, you're absolutely right. But shouldn't that make you want Christianity? Because it's the only faith that accepts people like me. That means there's a space for you too. I'm like, I hear people like, oh my gosh, I've ruined this, whatever. I'm like, no, tell them to come on in. There's a church full of it. I always say the church is a hospital. It's full of a lot of sick patients. You know? The thing is, like, this is where our joy is, and this is the relationship that God has. And if you read closely all the saints and the patriarchs, that's where God, he spends his time. He spends his time on the relationship. And that's what we're going to spend our time on. Okay. Amen?
Amen.
So Father, just thank you for tonight. Thank you that you are our exceeding joy, and thank you that you keep pointing us that way. Because, at some point we get to an age when we realize we've made a mess of everything somehow, some way. We did and we didn't. We're not sure or who made the mess. You know, like the kid who comes and parents say, who made the mess? And they're just kind of looking around, and I feel like that's me a lot. I'm trying to figure out who made the mess. But we realize with maturity that you designed the mess. regardless of whether I can think I'm at fault or not, you designed it. Because the other side of that coin, the other side of that coin is joy. And that in that joy, we are like Jeremiah the prophet, where most people, they harp on that one verse. Why? Because all of a sudden, he shines in that moment. And our relationship with you shines in that moment when we say it is the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And I can look a Christian in the face who says that and know that they have many tribulations, but that they have a good God. So we praise you, and we have great expectation of how you will continue to speak to us. In your son's name, amen. Any comments or questions, or feel free.
Hi.
Hey, no, it's all right. That's all right. Any comments or questions or thoughts? Go ahead.
Good job.
Thanks a lot. From the mouths of babes, the highest compliment. But isn't that true, though, that because we get so lost, you know, in the world, and we can, like, and I find myself needing, I feel like I need a spiritual chiropractor, like, every day, like, to right me, you know, so otherwise I can find myself out of alignment. And you know how you go into the chiropractor, and you're like, I'm just in a lot of pain, and it's like, well, your back's all bent, and it's like, okay. But I need the adjustment that says, oh, yeah, in me, in you, my joy is found. Mm. You know, it's not going to be that, like, and also it helps me not to be bitter. Like I said, like, to where Christ warned, he warned John the Baptist. It was his last thing to John the Baptist was a warning. Mm. You did so well, John the Baptist. You're amazing, John the Baptist. And he complimented him when his disciples went away. But he's like, listen, but don't be, come on, don't get offended now. Don't get offended now because life got hard. Don't be offended in me because life gets hard. You know, there's a joy in me that is sweet. You had it. You walked with me in the desert for all of these years. Don't get offended now. You pointed me out. Don't get offended now. And that's part of my chiropractic adjustment. It's like, hey, wow, life's a mess. But his, you know, but there's joy in his word, and there's joy in him, you know.
I love how you made it just so accessible, like at any moment, you know, because God is everywhere. He's always with me, and he's everywhere. So at any moment, I can just like reconnect, and you can take that coin of sorrow, and it flips. And it's true. It makes that personal word from God so precious. It's just like, only he knows how to speak to your heart. Only he, like, he understands, and that's how you just know, wow, God, you're so big, but you care so much about me. And that's like, you know, it doesn't get better than that.
I like how you, I haven't seen this before, but when you said joy is connected with understanding. And I think, like, understanding and the fruits of the Spirit, you started off with, you know, love. But maybe it's the revelation of the understanding of him, like Christ, and how much he loves me, and how much I belong to him. And like you said, it's an object. So Christ is my object. And from that comes my joy. It's incredible.
That's good. The understanding of love. And that's why it's in that succession, you know, arguably, the fruit of the Spirit gives me joy. The understanding of the love of God in my life. But it's so elusive sometimes. You know, I just feel like, where did joy go? Where'd you go? You know, have you seen my joy? You know, I'm like looking for them everywhere. And the psalm, I like reading the psalms. Many people say that always part of your devotion to make sure you read a psalm. And I think because the psalms are like this, you know, depending on this. And you need it because that's like me, you know, depending on the weather conditions, my hormones, my period, what happened yesterday. You know, with women, we tend to, like, we can be like this. You know, we are very much like the ship. And we need to realize and say, okay, Latasha, you can't chase joy, but you come to his word and joy will come to you. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Like, you can't chase it. You know, I can't make myself feel better or be better, but I come to his word and joy will come to me. And then people will, that's where the wonderment, you look at somebody going through something and the wonderment is like, where did, how did they, how, why are they like this? Where's that joy? Well, they're feeding on the word. You know, they have to be, because joy only, you can't manufacture joy, you know, you just can't manufacture it. So it's not, it's elusive because it's was never meant to be handled.
Yes.
You know, it was never meant to be grabbed, if you will. It is something that comes when I choose the right object. Go ahead.
I was always taught that happiness is based on circumstance, but joy is not based on any circumstance. You don't need to have a, like you were saying, you can still have long suffering, but have joy with that, with the word.
Yeah.
So your circumstances don't have to dictate where your joy is, as long as you're staying in that. Is that what you're, do I have that right?
Yeah, but I would just say one further, because I've definitely heard that too, but it kind of left me and was like, okay, happiness is based on circumstances. But it reminded me of the man who had all of the demons, they left. Do you remember that story, the parable?
Mm-hmm.
And they left him a while, and they gave him time, and then one of them came back,
yeah, yeah.
And then more came in. So you can tell me, oh, your happiness is not based on circumstances, but okay, you know what I mean? I'm left kind of like, I need an object, you see, and then I don't worry, because I will have joy, and I'm not worried about happiness, because I have joy.
Okay.
If my focus is on this, then the circumstances will be up and down, up and down. Like I said, you have bad day, good day, you know, I have to deal with circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
And you can say, well, you weren't very happy in that circumstance, whatever, and that may be, but I'm so disconnected from it. Because the reality is, remember, like joy and sorrow on the same side of a coin. I've got sorrow over here, but I'm going to go to the Word, and that's where, you know, because that's where the prophets who were in much worse condition than we were, but they found something, or else they could not have continued. Jeremiah could not have continued, as we read. Ezekiel could not have continued like we read. Ezra could not have continued without that. You know, and even Nehemiah told the people, you know, he said, listen, and then we know that verse, but, you know, they're crying and everything. He goes, listen, the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering.
Mm-hmm.
That's your strength, because that's my secret. And then all of my circumstances, I'm not even concerned. I'm big on what I call neglect. Meaning, like, when I focus on trying not to make my happiness and circumstances, and power of sin is in the law for me. It's like I focus on not eating certain foods. I find myself finding those foods. Okay? It's just the way it is, right? I gotta, like, so I focus on, instead of pulling the weeds, I focus on planting more grass. So if I make the Word of God my object, the weeds won't have any space to grow in. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
It's just what I like about Christianity. Actually, everything that's satanic is a reaction to everything that was divine.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times, though, a wrong Christianity, remember I said in the beginning that when we first get saved, we went to two different doors. Some went through the works door, and they're, you know, they come stumbling back, and, you know, we all, some kind of, like, where's grace? And some got to go through that grace door. Well, in that one door, that over there, I'm trying to avoid all of the pitfalls, which means I'm going to hit most of them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, ever try to avoid all the potholes on the road? It's almost like you're aiming for them.
Mm-hmm.
And, like, I find I'm hitting them. But if my focus is over here, then I find that, like, if I'm so busy, like, on the Word and there's the joy that comes with it, honestly, I won't even, like, have to, like, I won't, you know, this will be, huh? You know, so what? Oh, you know, because I'm feeding where I should be feeding. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like you eat at a steakhouse and then somebody keeps talking about how bad McDonald's is. You eat McDonald's. I've been eating steak. Like, and if someone's, some people are picketing on the, you know, McDonald's is bad, but I don't even pay attention because
right.
When I drive, I'm going straight to the steakhouse. Mm-hmm. So I'm like, God would have our concentration be on the steakhouse and the McDonald's will take care of themselves. So, go ahead.
I was just thinking, Jay was preaching about going deeper. And when our roots were where the tree planted by the river, the living water, and our roots are so deep in the Word, and which is God, and the flow of His love, and then the trees will go through different seasons. You know, sometimes people look at you and say, "Oh, everything's going great, and all the flowers are blooming, and everything, and or the leaves are all green," but then the winter time comes, and it could look like you're dead. But actually, if you were to study the science of in wintertime, there is so much strength and energy happening inside that tree during the winter, and it's getting ready to just bloom again. So by sight, it looks like you're dead, but God is feeding you, and you're getting strength that maybe others can't see. Maybe some of you look in the mirror and you can't see, but God is there. And I was thinking about my mom when she was dying. And she, you would think that would be the worst, right? You're dying. And we laughed so much. We had so much fun. And yes, she was sad to leave us all and everything, but she had such joy that we were just cracking up laughing the whole time until she died. And how can you have that? But your roots are so deep in the love of God and so saturated, and He just feeds you. And so you go through all this other stuff, but you have that deep joy that carried you through the dark times, the hard times, the happy times. It's no better way to go. Stephen Curtis Chapman sings a song that's really awesome. I'm trying to remember what it is. It's about the river flow. I've heard that one. It's kind of a fast-paced song, but I wish I could remember what it's called. And it is about going in this river and jumping in and diving in. And it is the best way, and that's where that's the only way really to have joy in this world. That's exactly what you're talking about in Christ, because everything else will pass away. The temporal joys, the joys of, because you will go through stuff. There will be sad times, there will be hard times, but God meets you in them, and you get treasures in those times, treasures in darkness, as Pastor Stephen used to talk about, that God meets you.
I went to a summer camp at my school, and they made us listen to that song, and I was like, oh, well, that's a cool song. But then, like, a month later, I heard it on the radio, and then when I got home, I looked it up, and I listened to the lyrics, and just for the rest of that week, I prayed about how I would be, like, rooted in His Word, and I actually had, like, a really good week, and, like, I was nice to a lot of people, but I don't really be nice to them because they get on my nerves. But yeah, when you said that, I was like, that song just came into my head. I was like, oh, how too much is that? And then you were like, oh, I remember that song about diving. And I'm like, oh.
I was just hoping you could talk more about the defense mechanism that you said sometimes the Word can be in the way of meeting God, or maybe I just was hoping you could expand.
Well,
it.
I mean, that's kind of, wasn't that part of the intro to the series?
Mm-hmm.
I would rather put it there. Yeah, that was kind of like to whet your appetite for our series on who God is. And then I'll definitely, but in, I mean, the short of it is just that if I don't have a right idea of who He is, then His actual word can just block me from who He is. And obviously we know that's the case, or there wouldn't be different brands of Christianity out there. You wouldn't have multiple brands of Christianity if there wasn't, because we're all reading the same book. One of my favorite speeches of all time, actually, is the second inaugural address of Abraham Lincoln. And in it he says, and this is just before, and I just, you know, put myself in that time. He says, I'm reading the same Bible that the Confederate side is reading. Both sides, and I've studied, Abraham Lincoln was an amazing guy, but also at that time, the Confederate general, was also an amazing Christian. It's very interesting. And doing what he believed, but not that he believed in slavery, but he believed in the defense of whatever. So, yes, it's skewed. But when I read a lot about it, it was fascinating to read about him. Anyway, enough to say this, that we can all be reading the same Bible, but there can be definitely, there's obviously a problem if we're reading the same Bible and coming to different conclusions. And that's why we want to talk about who God is, because then I will only read the Bible through, and I will through those lenses, and also my relationship will be based upon a proper lens at looking at, you know, magnifying glass of the Word of God. Mm-hmm. But we'll go into it.
Anyway,
go ahead.
You said that joy is not an emotion.
Mm-hmm.
Would you say happiness in how we perceive it to be is an emotion, which is why it fluctuates, and depending on the circumstances, it could switch in
right.
seconds. Whereas joy, like you said, is it focuses on the object. So regardless of the circumstances, or you know, like what you were saying, like it overrides it.
Yeah, but also I want to say this, because sometimes I've definitely heard or just thought about, like, or sense that, like, you know, death down with happiness, up with joy. But we're human beings.
Yeah.
You know, one day we're going to be elated, another day we're not going to be. And, you know, in Psalm 103, the Bible says he considers our frame and he knows that we're dust.
Mm-hmm.
Like, God isn't like a bruised reed he doesn't break. And we always think of a bruised reed as the smoking flax. But it could be somebody who's just like, you know what I mean? It's like this person is tender. Like, if you know that person, you know that, okay, they're very tender. They go up and they go down. And but like Anne Marie was saying, but you would rather they go deep, because then there'll be less of that, you know, right? So I believe that it's possible. I don't have to discard happiness.
Yeah.
Okay, guys, Christmas, whatever. I got a present. Whatever. You know? You know, joy in the Word of God. Your present's okay, but I will not be in that track. I will not be tracked in this. You got a brand new car. You know, it's the smell of the new car. No. My joy is in God. You know, I mean, we would say that's hyper-spiritual,
yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
What God has given us what? All things to enjoy, which
yeah.
is actually different from joy.
Mm.
To enjoy, okay? He has given us creation to enjoy. Everything was given to enjoy. God gave us, and actually in the same psalm, Psalm 19, that talks about what the Word of God is to be, it's fascinating to me. The first part of that psalm is all about creation and how the sun rejoices to go and do his course. And then all of a sudden it goes into the Word of God.
Mm.
It's like God is saying, listen, like, I want you to enjoy what I've given, and that's fine, but I don't want you to put stock in it. And I don't want you to, like, have your life in it or what have you. True joy is with me. And the ultimate test of that is the book of Job, right?
Yeah.
I can give you everything. I can take everything away. And then I can give it all back to you. So
mm-hmm.
God's not upset with Job. It's funny that he rebukes his friends. And he rebukes Job, you know, obviously for a few chapters. But, I mean, but realistically, he told Job has to pray for his friends
yeah.
because he said that's not cool, okay? But he gives Job back more.
Yeah.
Do you understand? I guess what I'm saying is I don't want to be deaf to emotions, because I can turn into this hyper-spiritual person
yeah.
and not just, I love a sunny day. I love different things. I enjoy French pastries. I realize how much I enjoy them, you know, but they're not going to, you know, whatever. I enjoy laughing. We enjoy, like, you know, but we also know the difference. Like I would say when Anne Marie was her mom, they knew that's not happiness, because it's ridiculous. Joy is something that it stands out in the ridiculous. You understand? Because it's on a two-sided coin, it's usually who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So it's on this two-sided coin, right? So I'm joyful, and but you can say, well, that's ridiculous. Your mom's dying, or that's ridiculous. This is going on. Or Josh, ridiculous. You have no leaves on the tree, or that's ridiculous, whatever. But I have joy because my joy is in him.
Mm-hmm.
But my happiness may not be there right then.
Yeah.
But that's why I'm saying, but I don't want to pay attention to it. And happiness will come back because emotions are like children. You line up with, you. They'll line up again, but you focus on what is right and the children get in line, but we're not changing them. You're going to come. You're going to come and line up with me eventually. If I went to the church every time I felt like it, or I was happy to go to, I wouldn't be in church much.
Yeah.
Because depending on the day, how I feel physically, how whatever, all that kind of stuff. But, you know, and, what are you saying? That's sacrilege. That's just normal. We just don't give our emotions the time of day. But Torah Christians have learned not to give our emotions the time of day. And we, because ultimately, this is funny, my happiness will come back, generally speaking, at least less on a church level, as I, like Jeremiah 15:16, you know, receive the word of God in meekness, like we read about in Matthew 13, and all of a sudden I've got joy and whatever, and then all of a sudden everything, the sun's great and whatever, right? They all, it converges sometimes, but a lot of times they don't converge. Happiness is over here, joy is over here. Sometimes it converges, beautiful day, oh, I love it. No, sometimes it's not, but joy, he's the guy. He's the guy, but he is a direct result of where my object is. Mm. And so he's the guy I want because he's the only one that can feed me.
Yeah,
with the fruit of the Spirit. Mm. So it's meaning it's kind of like an extension of my life, but it's also something that can hold me, you know, because of the Word of God. Does that make sense?
Yes, yes. So.
Anybody else?
I just want to. I'm so thankful that I'm here today. I feel like everything that everybody said was for me. So I'm glad to be here. And I also, you brought the scripture up. I just wanted to say if in Hebrews chapter 12, when it says that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, but it was the joy that was set before him that he could endure the cross because of the joy that was set before him. And I just, everything that you were saying when you first started talking about joy, this scripture came to me and everything just kind of like fell into place. I don't know if maybe I'm not explaining it well, sorry. But it was just like, okay, yeah. This was an appointment. I was supposed to be here. He already knew I was going to be here at this day and time. So I'm just glad to be here.
It's great to have you.
Yes.
Thank you.
It's great to, like, I was thinking about it, just to be able to be here, huh?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. We were in a, well, I wasn't in, I was actually watching it because I was under the weather, but church service last night, and yeah, it makes you really think about your freedoms. And I don't know how far away we are from, and we've had some little bit of tough situation, even as a church. You wonder how far are you away from just absolutely disobeying the law? You know what I mean? Like absolutely having to live like the Book of Acts, like obeying God rather than men. You know, just assembling together and talking about God. And I like Pastor Schaller is his name. And Baltimore, one thing, and I think it came from Franklin Graham, they were in Annapolis, whatever, but that, you know, yeah, it was from Franklin Graham,
yeah.
That, you know, people want us to be okay to worship together, but just don't live your, basically don't live your Christianity. And I sense that. I sense that hard. Everyone, yeah, it's okay for be a Christian, but don't open your mouth. Well, to be a Christian is to open my mouth.
Mm-hmm.
And, but I can sense it very powerfully, and I can tell you I sense it very powerfully because I just got back from South Africa, Zimbabwe, and France, to the point where I forgot, I didn't often know where I was, and some people with me know that I was just like talking, but I forgot what country I'm in. But I can tell you there was a distinct difference when I landed in America again.
Oh,
you
wow.
could sense it. You can sense it after being here a couple of days. There's more fight here than, you know, this would be, used to be, you come back and it's easy or whatever, and it was harder over there. No, it's easier over there. Those kind of laws aren't over there, you know. It's a lot, and France is kind of past that. They're post this. They're like second, third generation, so that when we were on the streets witnessing to them, they were young people who were open to discussion. So we were in the university just talking to people, and I had plenty of really cool discussions. Most of them, they'll tell you right away, I don't like religion. So it's an easy conversation for us. I'm like, mm-hmm. we don't either. And you're just talking about God to them and like wide open. But here, they just are, they're, you know, we're not here. There's a lot of, they're tainted. Any discussion of God, not even just, like in France, I could talk about God and they welcome the thought, you know, but just let's not talk about religion. And so it's tight here. And I just, one of the reasons why I was thinking about like, okay, we need these things like joy and different things, because we are going to need to dig deep, ladies, in our resources. You know, we're going to need to be able to kind of, you know, dwell within a lot, because we're not getting our resources over out here. Gone are the days when I could, you know, I'd walk the streets and every home had a Bible in it and what have you. Those days are gone. Mm-hmm. Now these are different days, and we are going to have to be salt and light more than we ever had before. And every nation has a period of time, and America just hasn't had that time. Mm-hmm. And we're coming fast upon it. So this type of thing, but we will need things like joy, and we will need whatever, because the situations will change. And, you know, it is true. We're not really dependent upon which president gets in. You can just sense the spirit of the age. The last time I voted, I'll never forget, there was such animosity because there was a huge contingency for homosexuals. But there used to be something called the Christian Coalition, which I was a part of, actually. And I took your son there with me once. I forgot, many, many years ago. And we went, and they would meet in D.C., and there were all these prominent, but, you know, there was this Christian, and they would make sure they had representative at every polling place. This time there was none. So this huge amount of people, like, there, and, like, telling me before I went in, you know how to vote. Make sure you've... I mean, they were yelling at me. I have not sensed that. And I go in and it came out, did you vote the right way? And I'm looking around like, where are the Christians? There was no one for me to even side with. And I only... like, I was by myself. And I was just like, this is interesting. I could sense it. And then midnight struck. And cheers went up as the law for homosexual marriages passed. And at midnight, the mayor in Baltimore... did the first wedding for homosexuals, and cheers went up all across. They carried on every news channel, and it was just like, this is interesting. I haven't seen this kind of celebration in a long time, and you could just sense that the air is changing. So, you know, that's just good for us to stay very strong spiritually and to do it much more, do it and in our hearts, to have the things that will hold us. And like, you know, just your picture of that, you know, the Word of God inside of us, speaking to us, and then our spirit confirming that, and just because that is the food that we all are going to need. You know, we've always needed to, but every nation, every time in history, you know, obviously the time of Civil War was distinctly different from, say, the time pre that. Or time after that. There are different points in history where it's very important for Christians that they're, you know, it's critical. So, and I think we're approaching critical. So these things are very good for us.
It was a great topic.